Our eyes look to the Lord our God until he show us his mercy. Amen. Please be seated. Good morning. Welcome to church. I'm so glad you're here so that together we can love the Lord and love each other. What a first reading. Kudos to Rick. Thank goodness it only shows up once every 3 years in the lectionary. Maybe we can all take Hebrew classes between now and then, because that had more Hebrew in it than English. One of the benefits of having a faith tradition that's been around for not just decades, like Scientology, or centuries, like Mormonism, but millennia, like us and many others, is that it grows. Or more to be correct, we grow, and our faith grows with us. We grow as we gain more knowledge, whether in science or technology or history or philosophy. We grow and change, and so does our faith. Christianity is presently in a growth spurt. It started about the turn of the prior century when more scientific developments were unleashed than the world knew what to do with. Our task has been and remains to reimagine and re-verify the Christian message so that it continues to be life-giving in light of all this new knowledge. One of the people at the vanguard of this task is the late scientist and Jesuit priest, Pierre Teilhard de Chardin. His writings were initially rejected by the Roman Catholic Church, but today have been embraced, in fact, by no less than two of the three most recent popes. And to our credit, he has a feast day in the U.S. Episcopal Church. His feast day is April 10th. But 55 years ago, soon after his death, his writings were officially condemned by the Vatican. Here's some of the wording of that condemnation. These works abound in such ambiguities and serious errors as to offend Catholic doctrine. For this reason, the most eminent and most revered fathers of the Holy Office exhort all bishops, superiors of religious institutes, rectors of seminaries, and presidents of universities to protect the minds, particularly of the youth, against the dangers presented by the works of Father Teilhard de Chardin. It doesn't get any worse than that. You know, it just sort of didn't leave anybody out. Priests, rectors, presidents of university, protect the minds of the youth against this scurrilous soul. He was way ahead of his time. And Christianity is catching up with him. As a scientist, Teilhard worked in the field as a paleontologist and geologist. And as a man in religious orders, he sought to understand spirituality in the light of science. He especially wanted to locate Christianity in the field of evolution. Here's an amazing quote. Christianity fulfills an essential function in evolution. The goal of Christianity is the aim of evolution itself, personal unity in love. The goal of Christianity is personal unity in love. That's a radical idea, personal unity in love. Probably not what your grandma heard in church. The goal of evolution is personal unity in love. That's also radical and still way ahead of the scientific community, though more and more scientists, believe it or not, are getting on board with this. Teilhard saw both Christianity, and the natural created order, aligning in the task of love. Frankly, anything having to do with love is radical. As theologian and scientist, Teilhard gives us new tools, a new lens with which to consider our faith. That's part of our current growth spurt. So, consider today's parables in light of these new tools. The parable isn't about money, but about generativity. That's a concept from evolution. Generativity is the capacity or the ability to generate or grow or reproduce. It's found throughout the natural world. Through this lens, the parable asks the question, what do we generate with our lives? What do we make out of what we've been given? And why? Why bother? Teilhard partly answers those questions in his book, The Divine Milieu. He says, God obviously has no need of the products of your busy activity, since God has everything without your help. The only thing that concerns God, the only thing God desires intensely, is the faithful use of your freedom and the preference you accord God over all things around you. The faithful use of your freedom, the preference you accord God over everything else. Christianity may be growing with new insights, but that's some old-time religion in there. Faithful use of your freedom can be expressed as seek first the kingdom of God, and everything else is yours. It's freely given. Faithful use of your freedom, moral, physical, emotional freedom, it's yours. Do with it what you want. What about the preference you accord God? The Bible teaches in both testaments, love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Someone might say, how do you prefer God? And you can say, I prefer God first. When Jesus told the parable of the talents, the word talent did not have the meaning it has today. Today we think in terms of giftedness or talented. Back then it was a sum of money, and it was a huge sum of money. It was worth what an ordinary worker would make in 15 years. So the master in this story is giving each one of his servants a fortune. But the parable isn't about money, it's about generativity. What we generate with the faithful use of our freedom while keeping a preference for God. The parable opens with an act of generosity. The story of our lives, each of us, opens with the same thing, the generosity of life itself. We are all given a fortune. Your story, my story, from beginning to end, is about generosity and the freedom to do with it what we will. The master entrusts his wealth to three servants. Each is given a different sum of money, yet each is given a big amount, one fortune or two fortunes or five fortunes. Then the master leaves the story. Do note that when he hands over the money, he does so without any instruction. After a long time, he returns. What has become of the life story of his servants? Two of them have doubled what they were given. The third has done nothing at all. That one gives back to the master exactly what he had received. Turns out, He had simply buried the treasure in the ground. And by the way, this was a form of banking back in the day. This was how people preserved as a security measure in ancient times. Why did he do that? He says he did it because he feared the master. I knew that you were harsh, reaping where you do not sow and gathering where you do not scatter seed, so I was afraid. What a perfect picture of how so many people think of God. Fear, avoidance, minimal encounter, having more to do with obligation than the sheer joy of being in God's presence. The other two double what they've been given. The story suggests that this doubling is automatic. It's not due to the cleverness of these two people. It's due to their willingness to be faithful to what they've been given. It's about the faithful use of our freedom and the kind of preference we give God. It is indeed the faithfulness of these two servants that the master commends. It is the faithfulness he commends, not their profits, not the amount of money they've created. He does not commend more highly the servant who produced 5 talents over the one who produced only 2. Each one is told, "Well done, good and faithful servant." The fear that keeps a treasure in the ground, that's an act of atheism. The freedom that puts that treasure at risk, possibly even the risk of loss, is an act of faith. We can learn from our failures. Our failures often teach the deepest lessons. But fear doesn't teach anything at all. And the gospel stage is crowded with people of fear. They shock us into realizing that it is stupid and ugly not to trust God. It's stupid and silly not to put God first. There's the snide elder brother who refuses to welcome home the prodigal son. There are the laborers who demand that late arrivals to the job receive less than what the day-long workers are paid. This is not personal unity in love. These are gray, fear-bound lives. How sad. You know, it's their choice. Listen to Teilhard once again. Try to grasp this. The things that are given to you on earth are given to you purely as an exercise, a blank sheet on which you create your own mind, your own heart. The whole question is whether you have learned how to obey and how to love. Life is about the faithful use of our freedom and the kind of preference we give to God.